Good morning again. Good to see you here. Thanks for joining us. And I assume that, how many of you have been to Grange Fair already? Yeah, what are you embarrassed of me? It's okay, you can be part of the Grange Fair. The people really have a problem with the people that aren't here because they're at the Grange Fair. No, I'm just, they do have a church service out there, and I know a lot of folks take advantage of that while they're out there camping and things, but we enjoy our time together this part of the year as well, so thank you for joining us. Glad you're here, and if you do get out to the Grange Fair, it's not a sin. It's okay. You can enjoy that, and hopefully we'll see you again next week. Dawn's Home Church is the first Church of Christ in Altoona. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's a church that sits right next to the Penn State Altoona campus, and last weekend, they had their 130th anniversary, so it's pretty amazing to have that kind of record. She grew up really in that church, and you know, over the last week or so, they've posted a lot of photos from their history and things, and so Dawn was looking through those photos and recognizing a lot of people and showing, you know, me what was going on and everything. She doesn't know people from 130 years ago, of course, but she knows, you know, the ones she grew up with and in youth group and some things like that, children's ministry. And I have my own memories of that church. We've been married for a long time, and so I've known and had relationship with that church for many years. They supported us for nearly 20 years as foreign missionaries, and so we had that relationship for a very long time. But we were actually married in that church back when they had orange carpet, you know, and before it was renovated. So that went really well with our wedding colors. I remember that. But we had a great great ceremony there, and, you know, 33 years later, we've had a lot of association with that church, and congratulate them on that. And they have a nice young pastor there now, and he's doing really well, and excited for what lies ahead for them. But as I thought back to those memories, most of my memories are that I remember the moments that we were there getting married, and you know, I looked like a totally different human being at that point. That was 100 pounds ago, I think. And all the pomp and circumstance that goes along with that, you know, I've 33 years later, I've done a lot of other weddings. And one of the things I can tell you about weddings right now is that very few of them take place in a church building anymore. I can think of maybe one or two that I've done in the 12 or 13 years that I've been here that have been inside the church building. Most people are not doing that. They'll be outside. They'll be in a barn. I've done a wedding in a winery. We've done weddings here, there, and everywhere. And you know, some of them will be formal, tuxes and long gowns. Some of them not so much so. Jeans, boots, and bolo ties, and that sort of thing, cowboy hats. All sorts of variations between that. And it's kind of the uniqueness of what you're doing is part of that. Nothing wrong with that. I like variety. I think it's a lot of fun. There's no prescribed thing in Scripture about that, so I just enjoy seeing what creative things that they come up with when I do a wedding. But imagine what it might be like if you and I were invited to a wedding that was outside of America, right? You're going to be a part of a wedding now overseas somewhere. And what would that bring to mind if you had to think about, okay, there's a different language going on here, so I'm not sure what I'm going to do with that. There's a different culture many times that's going on, customs that go along with that that they're used to in their wedding ceremonies that you may have no idea about, and you may not get very much information if you're not speaking the language. So you got all this going on. It brings to mind, you know, what questions you need answered. What am I supposed to wear? What am I supposed to do if I'm involved in the wedding party? What's expected? Maybe the most important question of all is, how long is this wedding going to be? Because we have some of the shortest weddings in America, don't we? We want to get on to it, get to the meal, and then get to whatever else we got going on that day if we're not the wedding party themselves. So we got a lot going on there, a lot of questions that come to mind. You know, when we began this series, Dining with Jesus, we began at a wedding in Cana, if you remember that. And you might remember at that wedding, they ran out of wine, and Jesus stepped in, saved the day, turned water into wine, and it was wonderful. It was a sign, John said. It was first of many signs that John, in his gospel, said, this is how we know this is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he's giving us punch after punch of that Jesus miraculous, you know, signs and miracles. But when we were talking about that back at the first message of the series, we didn't really talk a whole lot about the customs of that day. What were weddings like anyway in Palestine? If you and I were have to attend the same kind of wedding that Jesus went to, what would be the deal? And believe it or not, it has a lot of bearing on how we wrap up this series as well today. Getting married in Jesus' day was kind of a three-step process. First step, there's a wedding contract signed, and the parents of the bride and the groom, or the groom himself if he's a little bit older, a dowry was often paid for the bride, the bridal price, to the bride's family, and they entered into a covenant arrangement, even though they weren't quite all the way married yet. And this is kind of familiar to us because it's where Joseph and Mary were in our Christmas story. This was, they had done the first step. They didn't do any others, but they were in this first stage. And they call it, I mean, it depends on what translation you're using, but Matthew and Luke both call that betrothed. They were betrothed together. They had entered into this legal agreement. It's a bit like engagement, but it's a little more legally binding than that. And since they had already, they had already signed the contract, so they were getting married regardless. In Australia, one of the differences, and there were very few, because you can imagine Australian culture inherited from Europe and very similar to ours. But one of the big moments in that I was surprised to see was there's usually a little desk here, a little table of some sort, and nicely laid out is the marriage certificate and a pen. And part of that ceremony, when you're conducting it, is I have to stand back and let the wedding couple come over in front of everybody. They come over and formally sign that certificate. And according to the law, that's when the deeds, doesn't matter what else we do that day, that's what really matters, because as the officiant, I would have already signed that I'm performing the wedding, and that's it. That was a very big part of that. It's not so much for us. I mean, that happens, but it's kind of in private, isn't it? This was a very much a part of what was going on there. Now, during this first stage, when you do enter into that binding legal agreement, there was no intimacy between the couple. They were not yet married, so that wasn't right, which is why, in Joseph and Mary's case, it was so scandalous that she was with child, because they were not allowed that intimacy in the eyes of the world. That's why that was difficult. The second stage of marriage is a little bit different to us. It happened when the groom and his groomsmen would take a processional to the bride's home to retrieve her. And so the groom's family would, and the bride's family, apparently all preparing for this wedding. But on the night that it was going to happen, the groom and his groomsmen went all the way over to the bride's, no matter how far that is, showed up, and then she would go with him, but she would take her maids in waiting, if you would call them that, or bridesmaids or whatever, and go in this huge processional, kind of like a parade, with torches and lamps and things like that, and go back to the home of the groom or his parents' home. And then that would start the feast. And the wedding feast would last about a week in most cases, which just makes me want to faint. I don't know. I've been to a lot of weddings, and I enjoy them, but after about an hour of that feast, I'm going to get up and go preach tomorrow or whatever, if it's a Saturday wedding. So a week-long wedding is a pretty big deal to us, I think. It's a little bit outside of our comfort zone. But that third stage of the wedding feast, that's where we find Jesus in John chapter 2. That's the wedding in Cana. He was at that last stage where he was invited to that feast that they were having. And Jesus knew this. Of course, all his listeners knew, and the people he was hanging around discipling knew. And so he uses that, all of those customs and thoughts surrounding a typical first century Palestine wedding stuff, and he tells us a parable in Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bible there, turn to Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Jesus is telling us a story, so it is not necessarily a verbatim this event happened, but it's a story to help illustrate a truth. So Matthew chapter 25 verse 1 says this. These are Jesus' words. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, understanding a few things about culturally what's going on there, we can look now at this parable and it makes maybe a little bit more sense. We understand the dynamic of what's going on there. And Jesus' audience that were listening to him teach about this certainly understood immediately what was going on. This is how weddings happen in their culture. The whole reason for you to be a bridesmaid or a virgin or whatever else we call them, whatever your translation calls those young ladies with the bride, the whole reason for them to be a part of this is this procession they're about to take part in. That was their whole purpose. It wasn't standing up front in front of the preacher in a church. This was their version. They needed to go with the guys who are accompanying the happy couple, and they're going to march through the community or town or city or whatever loud and with torches and lamps, and the grumpy old men are going to say, all this. But everybody knew that a wedding was about to happen, and that was their job, is to make it known and to celebrate that and begin. That was sort of sparking off a week-long celebration of these two are getting married. Any bridesmaid is going to know, entering into that, that the groom could come at any moment. And many of them not only knew that it was sort of unannounced and you weren't quite sure, but they would know that oftentimes they got delayed. Maybe they were making preparations, maybe something else was happening, we don't know, but they would kind of come as a surprise at some time that night, and you're expecting them at 9 p.m., and typical to a lot of males, they show up at midnight, right? And you weren't maybe expecting to have to kind of be waiting around that long. But any bridesmaid going into that, any virgin, any maid going into that would understand that they've got to be prepared, because this is the most important part of it. This is why I've been invited to be a part of it. I've got to make sure I got enough oil to last all night long, because this is going to go all night long. So when some of them ran out of oil because they had not prepared, it cast shame on them, because they're maybe wasting the opportunity of being in this honored position by being flippant about it and not preparing. It casts shame on the wedding party and the family and the wedding itself, because they did not honor it well enough. And those other bridesmaids who were wise enough to take some extra oil with them, you remember they refused there from that story. They were like, "Hey, look, we can't give you oil and do our own, because then we're all going to run out. We're going to be halfway through the city and all run out of oil. It will bring even further shame on what's going on, and it will make all of us look bad, and it will make that couple and family embarrassed. We can't possibly do that. You need to go find oil on your own." Now, at midnight, I mean, you know, it's even worse than Central PA. They all definitely close at 5. So if you're out at midnight looking for oil, it's going to be hard. No matter what, how, I don't know if they stole it or whatever they did, but they wind up getting back and trying to make up for it. So what's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach here? Because this is a parable. There's a point to be made here. He was teaching us something. Well, we can immediately see that in this parable, it's got to be Jesus that's the groom, right? That's pretty self-explanatory. As a matter of fact, elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. That's not an unfamiliar theme, even up to this point in Scripture, for him to offer that kind of relationship. You can find that in Matthew chapter 9, It's one of God's favorite expressions, believe it or not, in Scripture. Even as we look back to the Old Testament, God himself, God the Father, describes his relationship with Israel, his chosen people, as that of a husband to a wife or a groom to his bride. And that's one of the reasons why the further we get into that history of the Old Testament and we see the nation of Israel going after foreign gods and going after foreign powers and doing everything that they're doing, that God comes to them and speaks clearly to them that you are committing adultery against me. He was not talking about sexuality. He was talking about spirituality, right? He has that kind of relationship with them that they have betrayed him by going to other gods. And so as we carry that thought into the New Testament, Jesus steps right into that role as the Son of God. He is the groom of the parable. He offers this salvation so that betrothal can happen. And marriage is part of that as well. So if you look at that, if you think about that scenario, everything we just talked about, the customs and practices and traditions of a wedding feast, is fulfilled spiritually in Jesus' first coming. First of all, God the Father offers his only Son, Jesus Christ, as a spiritual groom or husband to those who would accept him as Lord and Savior. That's clear in Scripture. The dowry that is paid by Jesus as he is sacrificed on the cross. He pays the ultimate price for our sin. And the contract is entered into and signed when we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus and we are betrothed to him. We belong to him. There is a binding commitment and relationship there. Then we wait. We wait because at any moment the groom could come for his bride. This is what we sometimes call the second coming. Jesus coming to the earth yet again, but this time he's coming to gather his bride to take with him. This is the second coming. There will be a day when Jesus returns to take his own to be with him. Just like a wedding in the New Testament, he will come unannounced. He may be delayed, but he's coming and we have to be prepared. That's Jesus' point in this parable. And I know that we're all like, you know, it's 2025 years. That's quite a delay, right? I'm sure people were thinking the same thing at midnight. And there are reasons for that. Jesus told his own followers, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You must stay. I personally am of the opinion that whatever Jesus went to prepare, it's already long been done. He's finished with that part of it because there's another part of it. There's another reason for Jesus' delay that I think Scripture is pretty clear about, because God is waiting for us to be saved, for us to accept that and come into the family. We know that this is coming, and that after he comes to collect his bride, we're brought with him back to his home, just like a regular wedding. Then the feast. And that feast is described to us. If you want to keep your finger there, turn over to Revelation chapter 19, starting verse 6. John tells us this as he's getting the revelation. He says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. What does it say next? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Verse 9 says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. and he said to me, these are the true words of God. And so we will dine with Jesus forever. That doesn't mean we're going to eat forever. That sounds like it would eventually be miserable, doesn't it? But this is this wonderful analogy to help us to understand the relationship that we have with him, the fellowship that we have with him. It's that fellowship that will have no end. It will be with our Creator, and it will last forever. Notice what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, it was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, the righteous deeds of the saints. What's special about that line is that it reminds us that we didn't get there because we earned it. It's not about performance. It's about the clothing that's given to us. Even those things that we do right in this life, even those good deeds that we try to do for our neighbors or whatever, those all belong to him. They wouldn't have been possible without the clothing and covering of Jesus Christ on our lives. He forgives us and gives us righteousness like a warm robe that we wrap around ourselves, and we are fully prepared for that wedding feast in eternity. Pure clothing by the grace of Jesus. When we turn back to the parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25, we hear him tell us a really sober warning there. Because the unprepared bridesmaids were off trying to buy more oil at midnight, and the door to the wedding feast was shut. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 11, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' parable, when the bridesmaids come around, you think he'd be kind of familiar with them. You think if they were calling to him from the other side of a closed door that he would recognize that voice and say, oh, yeah. But that's not really the point, that he doesn't know them. The offense has been made. It wouldn't be proper for the groom to allow those into the feast who had so little understanding or respect for the groom and the bride and what was really taking place. Jesus will cover us with his grace and his mercy and his love, but he wants us to comprehend what he is giving to us, to understand its importance, to embrace it fully, and to not neglect it. He says that we are there, if we are there, to do the will of the Father. And what is that will? The will of the Father is that everybody be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Right? God is waiting, perhaps, so that everybody who's going to be in the family has a chance to come in, to enter into that feast. You know, one of the toughest things you do when you're preparing for a wedding is coming up with a guest list. You remember doing that? Or have you done that for somebody you loved and you're like, oh my word. I mean, for the guys, this is like, anything in the world but sit down and do this, right? For most of us. It's pretty easy because when you first start out, because immediate family, of course, and immediate friends, of course. But as those circles get wider and wider, then decisions have to be made. Right? Because if you had unlimited funds and you had a venue that could hold everybody, you'd invite everybody and not worry about it. If we were all had access to Beaver Stadium, not a problem. But you don't. And so you begin the sometimes excruciating process of deciding who to invite, who to leave out. Now, you have your own feelings about who you want to be there, and those are a little easier, but then you have the people that you know, this person's not going to react well if they're not invited, right? And you want to keep the peace there. Even those that you invite, all of that list that you finally, the 1,000 people down to 500 invitations, you're probably not going to expect 500 people to be there. They have to RSVP, and some people can't make it for various reasons, and so your list will get shortened. Not everybody's going to attend. But here's the rub. God has invited every human being to attend that wedding feast of the Lamb. Every one of us. Yes, every one of us. Regardless who you can think of that you think probably doesn't deserve it, they probably don't, and neither do you. He invited everybody. They have the chance to attend. That includes you, and it includes me, and it includes anybody else we've ever known. But the only thing that keeps us from being saved and being forgiven and being sealed until that time and being included and risen and celebrating with him in person at that feast to end all feast is our own response to that invitation. That's it. Nothing else can keep it from us. You can attend Watermark every week and still not respond to the invitation of Jesus. I can tell you right now, I want to feast with Jesus in eternity. I'm a firm believer that that's actual food that we're going to chance to do. I'd love to taste that food, wouldn't you? More importantly, I think that at that feast that we're having, it's Jesus that's going to be there. That's why I want so much to dine with Jesus in eternity. But I really want you to be there too. That's what brings it to the level of joy, isn't it? When we think of those people that have passed before, when we think of all those people that are precious to us now, to think about being able to be in the same room, if we can call it that, banquet hall, whatever it is that we're gathered together, I'm going to be overjoyed, aren't you? Just to be in their presence. To be in Jesus' presence as the groom, the host, is going to be overwhelming. If you're ready to accept his invitation that he's sending to everybody on the planet, I wonder if you're ready to pray that prayer with me this morning. If you're ready, I want you all to stand if you don't mind. And if you're here this morning and you want to enter into that relationship and accept that invitation, I want you to pray this prayer that I'm going to give silently where you are. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I want to respond to your invitation to surrender to you as Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of my sins and help me take my next step of faith in you. Amen. Look, if you prayed that prayer, I really would love to talk to you about what your next step might be. What's next for you? And this is the time of the service where I know we do this every single week. We do it every single week because just like the Lord, we want everyone to have a chance to respond to that invitation every single time we're together. So if you have prayed that prayer, I'd love to talk to you, whether it's right now or you email me and we have a cup of coffee together or something later, that's fine, but let's talk about that. And maybe for you need some prayer time this morning. You need to come back to the Lord because you've been away too long. Something in your life is moving you. I pray that you'll do that while we're singing this song. Find someone. I'll be at the foot of the cross. There are others that are out on the outside of the room. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, talk to you about your next step in Christ. Let's do that while we sing.